176. Thank you. Let's stand and sing. 176.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and every.
Thank you for all your hard work and for doing such a good job for us today. Well, if you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. That's a little harder to find. It's in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 down through verse 17. And the title of the message is Seek, Set, and Sanctify. Seek, set, and sanctify. Now, I knew this was going to be a long message for the 45 minutes I normally have, and I realized since we had such a busy program today, I now have 35 minutes, and so I'm just warning you ahead of time that I'm going to have to talk fast. All right? So, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 17. If you follow along as I read out loud to you, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now, I'm not going to come back to verse 11 in the message, but did you notice there that when you're in Christ Jesus, there's no status? Everyone's equal at the base of the cross. Once you come to know Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter what nationality you are, Christ loves you. Doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how much social status you have. You're all equal in Christ. I just want you to realize God loves everyone the same. Verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even or if any man having a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, I read that fast. I'd like to read it slow, let all those words sink in. You'll have to go back home and restudy that and go through and let it all speak to your heart. But today I want to challenge you. These are three steps to personal victory. Seek, set, and sanctify. Now, just to give you a little background on this message, here we have the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Colossae. And as he's writing to them here, he makes a statement in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, that is a disclaimer. You know, isn't that something we see in everything you buy? You know, guaranteed for life, indestructible, but. And there's a disclaimer, right? So you get all these benefits of this product, and basically it's guaranteed for life, and it's guaranteed not to ever break as long as you don't use it. Isn't that the way it kind of works? Or you don't use it for what it's intended, whatever. But the whole point of the matter is that every promise in the Bible is not applicable to everybody. And I try to explain this to people, that the promises that God says are for His children are for His children. And so there are some unique promises. I have to say that I love most people, and I get along with most folks. Not everybody, but I try to. But I do special things for my family that I just wouldn't do for everybody. Wouldn't you say that's the same? Did you do things for your kids that you just wouldn't do for everybody? And it's the same thing with God. He wants everyone to be His child, but if you refuse to be part of His family, the promises for His children don't pertain to you. Does that make sense? And so he's saying here, if ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you're part of His family. Let's talk about that for just a little bit more. That big word, if. If requires here a change. If you're risen with Christ, what's this change? Well, that's what it is. It's risen. Risen pictures a new life or a new spiritual life. Have you had this new spiritual life in Christ Jesus? I wanted to talk a little bit about being risen in Christ, because this is the condition as to whether or not what I'm going to teach here applies to you or not. And so what does it mean to be risen in Christ? What does it mean to have this new life? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the Bible clarifies it, and I have three places here I'm going to share with you today, and there's many others. But God uses three terms to define what salvation is. The first one here that He uses is when He spoke to a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and He said this to him, "Ye must be born again." If you're going to see the kingdom of God, which is what? Heaven. You must be born again. Now, we don't always use that word, born again. You know, we use the word, you've got to be saved. But what does it mean to be born again? Well, Nicodemus, obviously, you know, he was an educated man. He knew his Bible. He was very religious, but he hadn't received Christ as his personal Savior, and he did not have that spiritual life. And Jesus was trying to explain that to him. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to be born again. And so he said, "Well, Lord, you know, I'm an older man. You know, it's awful. I don't understand. How am I going to enter back into my mother's womb and be born again?" Well, I think that Jesus was probably pleased that he understood the idea that he had to be born again. It required another birth. But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. You've been born physically. Everybody that hears me speak today will have been born physically. I know that. All right, that's a given. But not everybody that hears me will have been born spiritually. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again. And so I have to make this statement, because a lot of times people say, well, you know, I ask them, have you been born again? Or have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And they go like, well, yeah, over the years I've just become to know more about God, and I just, you know, kind of grew into it. Well, I'm very concerned when someone says that, because being born again is an experience. It is an event in time where you receive Jesus Christ. And how many of you have a birthday, a physical birthday? You know, and you know what that is. Some people may have forgot what their physical birthday is. If my mom hadn't told me, I really wouldn't know. Right? But I do know that I was born physically. You see me, right? And so you know that I was born. Every one of us has a mother, and we all have a father, but they may not have been there when we were growing up. But we know we had one, right? And so everybody has a birthday. How many of you like birthdays? Oh, I knew the kids would raise their hand. I like birthdays too. And I don't care how old I get. The numbers getting bigger doesn't scare me at all. You know, as long as I can function and be a blessing, that's all that matters to me. You know, I have less hair now, you know. And that's been a blessing too. Because remember, my hair used to stand up every direction and wave at everybody all the time. Now it's falling out back there and it doesn't wave at anybody. And, you know, so, you know, there's blessings in all of this. But we've all had a birthday. And we all need a spiritual birthday. There should be a day in your life where you receive Jesus and you were born again. You received that spiritual life because it was a gift. And if someone offers you a gift, it doesn't do you any good until you receive it. And so I just want to make that clear. A spiritual birthday is important. Do you have to know the date you were born again? No, but you know that you were. And you know that date. Now you remember that. And so that's one of the wonderful things. Somebody says, well, what if I forget that date? God doesn't forget. That's the wonderful thing about it. Maybe you go through a stroke and you can't remember some of the details. God doesn't forget. Isn't that a blessing? But anyway, so there is that date. Now, another thing that Jesus used, another word, and that was in Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus said these very words himself. He says, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here's another word to define being saved or being born again. He says you are converted. Now, what does it mean to be converted? Well, I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary, and it means to bring over from one belief to another. What did you believe in before you trusted in Jesus? I believed in myself. But I didn't do so well. And when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I put my faith and trust in Him. By the way, if you're trusting in yourself and your ability to get to heaven, can you tell me exactly how to get there? Where it's at? Do you know the location? You know, it's a strange thing that people say, I'm going to get there on my own. But they don't even know how to get there. I mean, physically. And so I have to trust Jesus. And He's the only way, by the way. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so He says, you've got to be converted. Part of the other definition is to change into a different form in order to be used in a different way. You might convert your vehicle to run on propane. People don't do that a lot anymore, but it is a lot cheaper than gasoline when the prices were at $4 a gallon. So a lot of conversions were going on there. So a convert is to change from one power source to another. Or to change from one belief to another. Or from one master to another. And when you get converted, you convert your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you a new heart. I'll give you some quick illustrations. I shared this in the adult Sunday school class. People in the Bible who God says were converted, I want you to note the difference in their life. Remember Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know, the song goes, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now, we were studying and we saw last Sunday night a picture of a sycamore tree. Those things grow to be 40 feet tall. And they have the big branches that come out. And so we could just picture a man short in stature trying to see Jesus amongst the crowd. He couldn't see him. He was a tax collector, so he wouldn't have been very popular. People probably were pushing him off. And so he climbed up onto the top, up under the tree, and he could look down as Jesus walked by underneath the street, on the street underneath of him. And what did Jesus do when he saw Nicodemus? He looked up in the tree. He stopped and he said, Nicodemus, I need to come to your house. Why? Because Nicodemus was seeking the truth. And Jesus knew that. And Nicodemus got saved. And when God saved Nicodemus, it changed his heart. And remember the change that went on? He said, half of my goods I give to the poor. Did Jesus say you have to change your life before you get saved? No, Jesus said, trust in me. And then God gave him a new heart. And that new heart was his conversion. He was converted. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. Why? He no longer worried about old Nicodemus. He was worrying about other people. That's what the love of God does in your heart. And then, not only did that, he wanted to make right that which he had done wrong. Isn't that interesting? God didn't say you have to straighten out your life before you get saved. But God changed his life, and after he was saved, that conversion changed the way he thought. And he says, you know what? I've cheated some people. As a tax collector, I've taken what wasn't rightfully mine. I want to make that right. And he didn't just say, I'm going to give them back what I took. He said, I'm going to give them back four times as much as I took. Why did he say that? Well, I'm assuming because he really wanted to make things right. If someone came to you a year later and said, hey, I cheated you last year. Here's the money I took. You'd probably be mad. But if he came back and said, I cheated you last year, but I got saved and I'm going to give you back four times what I took. You're going to go like, ooh, well, I'm upset, but Wow, thanks. You know? Because he would rectify that you knew that his heart was serious. We talk about some others. I just don't have much time. You got the woman at the well. Before, she was a selfish person, the way I see it. She'd been married 5 times and she was living with someone that wasn't her husband. She was living for herself. But after she got saved, she went and she told everybody what Jesus had done in her life, and she wanted them to come to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. We see the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back. What was he? He was right under the queen. He was her right-hand man. He came to Jerusalem to find out about the true God. He purchased the book of Isaiah. Now, we saw last Sunday night, too, what a scroll was like. And it was made out of either animal skin or of the papyrus plant. Very expensive. It was handwritten. It would be rolled out. So if you had the book of Isaiah, it would be quite long. You'd have to roll it out. So they had it on 2 wheels so you could turn it and read it. He was reading it, but he couldn't understand it. When God sent Philip to explain it to him, he received Jesus as his Savior. And you know what? He wasn't worried so much that he was the queen's right-hand man. You know what he wanted to be associated with? I want to be associated with Jesus Christ. You see, he says, I want to be baptized. That's an association with your Savior. And he said, I want to be baptized. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, you got to be born again. He said, okay, I'll get saved. I'll trust in Jesus. So there we see a changed life. So when you get saved, you're born again. You've been converted. And the third thing that I hear, the Bible says that by Paul told the Corinthian people is that you're also a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why did I spend so much time on this? It's because the Bible makes it clear that not everybody that claims to be saved really is. The ones who are saved are the ones who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I want to ask you this question. Has there been a time in your life where you received Him? Because if there is, this passage applies to you. There are special blessings for God's children. And so if you haven't received Christ, all you have to do is receive Him. Just pray, confess your sin to Him, and accept His offer of salvation, what Jesus has already done. Now let's go on to the passage. So there's the big if. If you then be risen in Christ, then He has 3 things for us to do. General Dwight Eisenhower made this comment, and he said, there are no victories at discount prices. He said, there are no victories at discount prices. You know, a lot of folks feel that they can have a victorious Christian life and just sail through life with no struggles. If you're going to have a victorious Christian life, I just want to make you understand, I guess I would say, that there are going to be some struggles, but the rewards are out of this world. You ever heard that one? The rewards are out of this world. You get the play on words? And so there's 3 things here that God wants us to do. When you've been converted, God wants us also to be committed. And so He says, I first of all want you to seek. Seek what? It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth what? At the right hand of God. So what are you seeking? So this has to do with where am I going to focus my attention? This has to do with who am I going to follow. Now, if I've been converted, that means I'm changed to run on a different power supply. Instead of living for self, I should really live for who? I'm now equipped to live for Jesus Christ. Does that mean I naturally will? Unfortunately, you still have a choice of who you serve. But you are now equipped to serve the Lord. So what he's saying here in the very first verse is, I want you to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can there be a better place for you to keep your focus and attention than on the one who died for you and loved you? And so, first of all, seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, set. Seek and set. That's an important word for people like me. I am what they call easily distracted. Okay? My mind wanders quickly. If I'm talking with you, I'm listening to you, but if someone's moving, it catches my eye and I watch what they do. I'm still listening, but I'm easily distracted in that aspect. And you know, things are so in this world are always trying to take our eyes off of Jesus. Now, if you're a believer or a child of God and you've been saved, you're supposed to set your sights on Jesus, but you're supposed to set your affections on Him. In other words, you're supposed to stay focused on Him. Don't just look at him and say, wow, look what he's done for me. I sure do love you, Lord. And then be distracted by everything else. No, I need to set my affections. Now, what are your affections? Well, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where do you spend the majority of your time and money? And that tells you what's really important to you. And so anyway, set your affection on things above. The biggest part of the message, and there's not a whole lot of time to cover it, is the third point, and that is to sanctify yourself. We see, first of all, who we're to follow. We see where we're supposed to keep our focus. But now, what is the work that I need to fulfill? I've been converted. I have a new life. I have a new purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, what does the word sanctify mean? Now, there's a big question for you, because it's a religious word, they might say, or it's a spiritual term. What does it mean to be sanctified? Sanctify means to set apart for sacred, holy use. Okay, what does profane mean? Profane means to take that which is set apart for holy use and use it for something else. So, your body has been sanctified when you got saved. You're a new creature set aside for the work of God. Can I go ahead and use that sanctified body for my own purposes? Yes. And then we would be profaning what God has set us aside to do. You could take your wife's best china. You know, maybe she has one of those beautiful serving bowls. My wife has them in a special cabinet. Okay, that's so I don't get in there and break them. So when I'm going into that cabinet, I know beware. But anyway, not that she'd probably kill me or anything, but she'd be disappointed if I broke one. So let's say I went in there and I picked one of her serving bowls, you know, the ones with the different colored flowers in it and all that, and I took it out and used it for an oil catch pan when I was changing the oil. You could see how full it is. You know, wouldn't that just be great? You could see the level and all that. And all the guys saying, yeah, that'd work. Do you think that when I brought it back in and I hosed it out and said, there you go, that she would use it to serve food in again? Why are all you ladies shaking your heads no so adamantly? It would be profaned. It's not what it was intended for, and you've used it for something disgusting. That's what she would say. That's disgusting. Well, I'd say, well, gas would clean it out. That wouldn't get me very far either, would it? And so what God is saying is, you've been set aside, you're special now. You know, you've got a great value, and God's got a special plan for your life, and He wants to use it that way. Let's not put waste oil in it, so to speak. So let's talk about some of the things. Well, first of all, He uses this word in verse 3, and He uses it down through verse 7, and particularly there in verse 5, you see the first word, it's mortify. Now, mortify, you've heard that word before. Do you use it a lot? Mortify means to put to death. That's a morbid term. Mortify. How do you put something to death? By mortification. Mortification means that you starve it to death. That's supposed to be one of the most painful ways to die. It takes a long time and it's very painful. Mortification. So what does He want me to kill by starvation? And by the way, when you kill something, what happens to it? It's dead. You don't have problems with it anymore, right? But it takes a long, painful process to do so. So obviously these things I'm supposed to put to death must be something I shouldn't take with me anymore because they're dead. You guys carry around dead stuff? Well, I won't ask, so maybe just spare me the details. But anyway, what is it that God wants us to put to death? The world's philosophy. You know, you can be a saved person and still carry the world's philosophy, but it's very disastrous to your life. What were some of the things here that is the world's philosophy? Well, the world's philosophy says that these things are acceptable and normal, and He gives a list of them here. And the first one is fornication. And we know what fornication is. That's the loose living, people that aren't married. So what is God saying here? He says it's wrong. And He says as a Christian, you should put that away. If you're living with someone, you're not married, you either need to get married or you quit living with them. But God says it's wrong. Why? Because God's plan is what? Marriage. And so that's what He created the male and the female for. And so we see here, that's one of the first things He says to put aside. Uncleanness. Because doesn't the world say it's all right? The world says it's all right. Now, uncleanness, you're going like, oh, being dirty? Well, uncleanness, I look up the word, it means impurity. And that impurity means either physically or spiritually. It's basically in the Bible here speaking more spiritually. But have you ever heard the comment, cleanliness is next to godliness? And that's because a Christian cares, and because, yes, it does relate over into physical cleanliness. But what God is saying is that morally and spiritually our lives should be pure now. You ever heard the word holiness? That's what Jesus says He wants us to be like. I'm going to move along. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on these. But I did say, does the world care about cleanliness, about moral purity, about being above reproach, about your character and your testimony? Not too much anymore. Inordinate affections. That means uncontrolled, lustful passions. You know what the world's philosophy is? I saw it on a sign in Menards. It says, let us eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, live it up for the here and now. Now, that's a Bible verse, but it said that the fool said that. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you what? You die. You know what? You need to be ready to meet your Maker on that one. But the inordinate affection are living for the lusts and the passions. Evil concupiscence. Now, there's a big word. I'll just throw out the definition. That means your sensual desires or fantasies. That's a big thing in the world anymore. Live your fantasies. And better make sure your fantasies are pleasing to the Lord. Covetousness. Now, that's an interesting word. What is covetousness? I could give definitions on that, and I would normally ask for a response, but since we're on Sunday morning and we're in a hurry here, covetousness is where I have an insatiable desire to have something that I see, most likely something you have that I want to be mine instead of yours. Now, the world has a disgusting statement they use for that, but we need to just focus on what is covetousness. And spiritually, for a Christian, covetousness is this. It's wanting something more than the relationship with God. So anything that comes before the Lord is idolatry, which the Bible says here is the same as covetousness. In other words, putting things, our desires, before the Lord. Now, did you notice that God said to mortify those things? In a Christian's life, it may be hard for us to get rid of those because we were saved from a worldly life and we were used to those things and we liked them, but now we're different. We need to get rid of those. And it may not be easy. It may be habits that are in our life, but God just wants us to get rid of them. Mortify. Don't pick them up anymore. But the second thing is here, and boy, this is going slower than I wanted, is the words put off. Did you see that there? In verse 8, verse 9, I have them highlighted in my Bible, put off. What's it mean to put off? How many of you get home after a busy day of work and you take your clothes off and get showered up and put on something clean? Now, I know some jobs out there that really get your clothes dirty. When they did the roof out here, I would have had to say that I would not have preferred for them to ride home in my car. Now, I wouldn't mean that I didn't care for them. I would have put blankets and towels all over in there before I had them get in because my car has a light gray interior and they were dark black. You know, they look like raccoons. Pictures in the negative, you know. The only white was around their eyes instead of black, and the rest was black. And, you know, because of all the dirt. That clothes, I'm sure, went right in the wash, or maybe some of them went in the trash. You know what? That's something that you need to put off. And then put on something different. And so what were some things I need to put off? It's interesting here that what Jesus said here earlier was that when you become a Christian, there's some things that you put off for good, but there's some things that you have to put off continually. Mortify was getting rid of it for good. You should never have it in your life. But these things that you put off are continual. And this is kind of a neat, how should I word it? To me, it was the insight on this was neat because I noticed that the next things were emotional based. How many of you have noticed that people are emotional creatures? And when we operate off emotions, we don't always make the best choice. You know, we were talking about this in one of our other classes. I think it was Wednesday night. But let's say that a husband and a wife, they really love each other. And they do, don't they? All husband and wives love each other. And they really love each other. And one of them says something to hurt the feelings of the other. Now, what would the natural thing be to resolve a situation where one person is hurt? Well, that person would go and say, you know, you really hurt me. And if they both love each other, we'd say, oh, and you would rectify it, right? But what does the emotion say to do about it when you've been hurt? Huh. I'm out of here. Which does what? It separates us from resolution. And you know what? We all deal with emotion. We really do. But emotions don't give us the proper solutions to our problems. And God is saying here, those emotions are going to come back more than once. All right? And so you're going to have to deal with these all of your life. All right? We're all emotional creatures. So what are they? Anger is the very first one on the list. How many of you have ever noticed that you get angry sometimes? You know, nobody here is going to raise their hand, and I'm not asking you to, but everybody out there has a halo around their head, and I never get angry, Pastor. And that's for somebody else. But you know what? I would say that we all have trouble with the emotion of anger, because anger is an emotional response to having been done wrong. Is anger, or at least the emotion of anger, wrong? Now, that's almost a trick question, Pastor. Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, we get angry because that emotion rises when we've been done wrong. But what is wrong, then, is for us to stay angry. We can deal with it. We need to deal with it properly. But that emotion's going to come. And it's not wrong that it came. It's what's wrong is how you might deal with it. Or what's right is how you deal with that emotion. And so if you've been hurt, you've been hurt. Right? So what's the important part? Is that that person takes care of it. That we do things the right way. That we overcome the emotion and do what? Deal with it in the proper way. And you'll see much more success. So God says anger is being provoked. You can't help that, right? But you can handle what you do. So put off the anger. You see, you already had it, right? So I got to put it off. Here's the next one, wrath. You say, isn't anger and wrath the same thing? No, wrath is when you let the anger stick around. Wrath now becomes, in definition, is a desire to injure in revenge. Now, I know what everybody says. I'm just going to get even. But you know what? I've never seen anybody in anger and wrath do anything just to get even. You know, let's say two brothers are, you know how brothers are, right? Brothers get into spats, don't they? And so one of the brothers comes up and he punches the other one in the arm. Now, the other brother goes, oh, well, that's okay. We're brothers. Yeah, he goes like, oh, yeah, I'm going to get even. And so he goes, let's see, he hit me with about 15 pounds of force, so I need to hit him with back 15 pounds of force because that'll make us even. And he's going like, he hit me with 15 pounds of force, I'm going to hit him with 110% of my force so I make sure that he gets the message that we're even. And then so it knocks the other brother clean off his feet, and then he picks himself back up off the floor. What is he going to do? He's going to give him 110%. You see how it escalates? That's what wrath is. It's responding in the improper way to the anger that has been inflicted upon you, which, by the way, may not have been your fault, but how you deal with it is what's important. So put off the anger. Put off the wrath. Put off the malice. Now, what's malice? That's where you sit back and say, now, I'm not going to hit him right now. I'm going to make this good. When I get him, he'll never forget this. And you go around with evil intent upon your heart and on your mind towards that person. Do you suppose there's a lot of people in this world who are living right now in bitterness and malice and evil intent towards someone else who has wronged them? You know, Psalm 37 tells us how as Christians to deal with that. I don't have time to get into that today because, you know, we have been wronged. And the issue here is not about whether you've been wronged or whether you deserved it. The issue is what you're going to do about it. And so emotionally, God says, put off some of these emotions like anger, wrath, malice. Now, blasphemy, that's disrespect for God. It says filthy communication. In other words, bad language, lying and deceit. And, well, then if I put these off, obviously there must be something I got to put back on, right? When you shower and you take off your dirty clothes, you put on clean clothes, right? How many of you go back in the hamper and pull out the old clothes? Don't tell me if you do. All right. The wife is trying to keep you looking nice, guys. Don't go into the hamper and pull out the dirty clothes. God has something better for you, too. What am I supposed to put on? Well, He has two groups of things to put on. I can cover them really quickly. The first one is towards one another, and the last one is what we put on towards God. Towards one another, He says, bowels of mercies. In other words, compassion from the heart. In other words, I really care about you. Now, you know, when you talk to someone, they say, how are you doing today? Isn't that the old generic term? I told my wife the other day, I said, I have got to find a better greeting. Because I just say, you know, how are you doing? They answer me, and then I go like, well, how's things going? You know, and I go like, well, I just asked that. They said fine, and now I'm asking the same question. But you know what? They always say fine, and I know that's not true. So I said, I got to find a way to greet people and then to find out how they're really doing because I do care. And that's what this word's talking about here. It's bowels of mercy. In other words, I really do care about what's going on. Have you ever heard someone say it doesn't do any good to tell anybody because nobody really cares? But bowels of mercy says, I really do care. And that's what we do as a believer. Instead of being angry and self-centered, now, well, what's going on in your life? Do you realize that maybe if you go into a store and the clerk is rude to you, or you go into a place of business and the person is short, that maybe they're having a bad day? Their day may be a whole lot worse than your day. And if you're a believer, instead of being angry, maybe you could show some bowels of mercy, some compassion, and say, well, how's your day going? Be ready. Be ready. You may get an earful, and you may have to spend an hour, if you really care, because they may empty on you. But you know what? How many times have you been able to unload on someone and really appreciated that they truly cared? You can be that person. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes on, he says, kindness, put on kindness. In other words, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, there's a tough one. Do you know what God just told me to do? He told me I have to forgive you if you ask for forgiveness. But I don't want to forgive you. You ever see kids do that? I want to be mad. You ever go up to a kid and go like, you're going to smile. Oh, I hated that when adults did that. That was torture. That was just cruel and unusual punishment. I was mad, and they were coming over, you're going to smile. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm mad. Oh, you're going to smile? Grandma, Grandpa, cut that out. You know, next thing you do, you're smiling. I'm not. I'm laughing and smiling, and I'm not happy. You know, it's kind of a contradiction. I enjoy being mad. Do we get stuck there? You know what? God doesn't want us stuck in that zone. He doesn't want us angry with people. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to forgive. Now, I go to God and I say, God, why should I forgive him? Look what he did to me. And you know what Jesus said? Well, would you forgive him for me? That's what Ephesians 4:32. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We had offended God, but because Jesus asked God to forgive us, he died for us, God forgave us. And he says, in the same way that God forgave you for Christ's sake, will you forgive others for Christ's sake? Now that, let me tell you it, that was easy preaching, but that's hard living. All right? That's a big struggle on this side of the pulpit too. I just want you to know, though, that God says if you're a child of His, this is what He desires for you to put on. In other words, this I have to put on every day. This is not a natural. It's not going to be a one-time thing. It's like putting on clean clothes. I go out to forgive people, and by the end of the day, I'm going to have to take it off. And they're like, you know what? I think I messed up somewhere along the line. Lord, forgive me for that. Help me do better tomorrow. Get cleaned up again and go back out. You know what the old preachers used to say? Keep a short list of sins. In other words, go to God each evening, get things cleared up, and start your day afresh. Because you know what? We are emotional creatures. We do have problems with this old flesh. We are going to mess up. But you know what the devil says? You may as well give up. God says, no, let's just get cleaned up and let's go do better tomorrow. I'll help you continually grow in me day by day. That's an important thing. So he talks here about meekness, humbleness of mind. We're all humble, aren't we? I'm the humblest guy I know. Yeah, they say there's no conceit in his family. He has it all. You know, we are not naturally humble. But God says, I want you to take on the spirit of meekness. Meekness, by the way, is not weakness, but power under control. I want you to be long-suffering. I want you to forgive. In other words, don't hold grudges. And I want you to have the spirit of charity. Now, anybody know what charity means? That means love. But the reason the Bible uses charity in the King James is for this reason. Because we have four words for love in the Greek. And there's only one kind of love that this is talking about here, charity, and that's God's kind of love. In other words, God's kind of love is the love I give to you without expecting anything in return. Most of the kind of love we have, even in relationships, is a sensual type of love. We go like, I'll do this for you, and then we expect a response, don't we? And if we don't get that response, we get upset. I mean, if you bought a gift for your mate for your anniversary, and you went out and got him a really... Guys will get him a diamond ring. We can't go wrong with that, right? Go out and get him a diamond ring and you say, here is for your anniversary. And she goes like, oh, okay. Puts it on. I'm like, is that all? Well, that's what you do when I make you a special meal. Okay, you win. But anyway, you know... What he's trying to say here is that charity says, I want to do this for you whether you respond or not. And that's what God's kind of love is. And when we show that kind of love to others, we don't have to have a particular response in order to do it. Now, what does God want us to do towards Him? Well, He wants us to allow His peace to rule in our heart. He wants us to dwell in His Word. That's verse 16 and verse 17. Do everything in His name. This message was too long for this shorter period, so I don't know what the Holy Spirit gave you out of it. It was a full rounded picture that you are now a child of His if you've accepted Him as your Savior, and there's blessings to abound. There's certain things you need to put off on your life that you never mess with again. That's some of those sinful acts that we used to do that the world says are fine. He says, but there's some things that you have to deal with every day. That's your emotions, and God just wants us to deal with them like Jesus Christ would. Take them off, get rid of that junk, and put on the new. Is this a daily thing? Yes, it is. But that's the process of sanctification as we grow in the Lord, become more and more like Jesus. And that's where Jesus wants us to be. Warren Wiersbe said this: just as a marriage ceremony sets apart a man and a woman for each other exclusively, so salvation sets the believer apart exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it not be horrible to see the groom run off with the maid of honor at the end of the wedding? It's just as horrible to contemplate the Christian living for the world and for the flesh. And so, I love the Lord. You know, the devil wants us to ruin the name of Jesus Christ by living for ourselves. But, you know, I just want to daily dedicate my life, and what about you, to going out that back door and putting off the things of the flesh and the emotions and putting on what God has for me. And I have to tell you what, remember, it's easy preaching, but hard living. But this is a special message today that God has given to us because He loves us and wants us to be just like Him. We talked about imitating Christ a couple weeks ago, and I put a picture on the website. If you go look at it, there's a sailor standing there, and beside him is his son in the same outfit, standing right beside his dad, copying him to the T, proud as could be. You know what? Are you proud of Jesus Christ? Most of us are ashamed. We don't want anybody to know we're a child of God, but if you're proud of Jesus, then we won't be ashamed to look just like Him. Let's close with hymn number 454. We'll stand and sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, 454.